1 Corinthians 9, verse 12b. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. 15. But I've made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So Paul went tent making. In Acts chapter 18, he arrives in Corinth, meets up with some others who tent make, and he makes tents, literally. That's where the phrase comes from. Until in verse 5, some friends from Macedonia, Titus, bring some money from the Macedonian Christians, and so he gives up tent making in order to preach all the time. Why does he take the money from the Macedonians and not from the Corinthians? Why does he refuse to take money from the Corinthians and preach at his own expense? It wasn't to preach the gospel. No. He had to preach the gospel. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. That there's no credit in preaching the gospel. He had nothing else to do but preach the gospel. But the thing he could do is preach it free of charge by working day and night, not landing responsibility for his payment upon the people to whom he was seeking to reach with the gospel, to give it to them generously and free of charge. Some situations, sometimes, it's important not to take the money. Not to take what is yours by right, the payment for your ministry, in order to help the gospel be preached without any confusion, so that they will not think that you're a money grubber, that you're just after their money. You provide it for them free of charge. Or so that they might learn to be as Christians working, you will work also, so as to show them, like the Thessalonians, that work is a good and right and proper thing. You'll provide it free of charge. Or you'll take money from the missionary society overseas so as to be able to preach it in this land that could not afford to have you any other way. So you provide it free of charge. But there's nothing wrong with receiving money from the people to whom you preach either. That is your right. But you can always forego your rights out of love. I have the freedom to eat anything, but if it causes you offence, I would rather not eat it at all. That is the freedom of love, that is concerned for the welfare of the other person, not for your own rights. The highest morality that our community rises to is rights. The atheists tried to bring into Australia a Bill of Rights. They thought that would create a moral standard for Australia. The best you can arrive at are rights. We Christians start with rights and go beyond it. Sticking up for your rights is a nothing. Loving people graciously, generously, mercifully beyond your rights is being like God. That is, rights do not give us the right. For we are the people to whom Jesus said we must deny ourselves. You can't stick up for your rights and deny yourself simultaneously. It can't be done. If anyone wants to be my disciple, says Jesus, he must stick up for his rights. You hear how crummy it is, don't you? Little wonder no one got converted on that message. If anyone wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself. And what's he to take up? Not his rights, he's to take up his cross and follow the Lord Jesus in laying down his life for the salvation of other people. That is, full-time paid ministry is not essential. It maximises preaching because you can do it full-time. But there are times and places, situations and occurrences where you will not take the money for the sake of the people to whom you're preaching. They can't afford it. They need an example, and so forth. It doesn't matter whether you take money for gospel preaching or you don't take money. All that matters is that you preach the gospel. That's what matters. And so Paul took up the task of tent making. I'm encouraging you, friends. I'm challenging you. I'm asking you. I'm begging you. Give up your little careers for the sake of preaching the gospel. But I'm not promising you any superannuation scheme. I'm not promising you a full salary. I'm not promising you a secure career path. I'm not promising you a nice house. I'm not promising you even a wage. I'm promising you the cross. That's what I'm promising you. I'm telling you that you must deny yourself and all your rights. You must take up the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and follow his way. It might lead you into a country that you've never heard of, and when you did hear of it, you didn't ever want to be there. It might lead you into a suburb that you don't want to live in. I'm suffering severely in Piedmont. Some crosses are very easy to bear. Some crosses are very expensive to bear. I have a friend in a country that and he went to that country unable to be a missionary, but went as a missionary. So he works as an engineer, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ at his own expense. He's a tent maker. He's not interested in the tents. That's not what we're going to... In eternity, you're not going to kind of come across a few tents that Paul made. But you will come across a few Christians from Corinth who were led to the Lord because Paul went there making tents. I don't know where you're going to wind up. I don't know what it is that's going to come across your path, that your choices you need to make. But I know that my responsibility is to tell you at the beginning that it involves denying yourself. It means taking up your cross. It means following Jesus. For look at the nature of the ministry in chapter 9, verse 19 following. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win more of them. I don't know what the NIV does here, whether it's any better than the ESV. I'm really sorry the ESV is translated that way, because the word servant is not the word servant. It's not deacon. The word servant is the word slave. I have become the slave of all. Paul knew the difference between servants and slaves. I become the slave. It's the same word that you'll find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Right, that we are your slaves for Jesus' sake. Same word. Has the NIV got slave or servant?
Slave.
Word on it. It was right there. You should cheer. It's so often wrong. I'm sorry. I repent in sackcloth and ashes and all. Exactly. What does it mean to become a servant to all? To the Jew, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I may save some. Notice, friends, he didn't do all these things because he enjoyed it. He didn't do all these things because he wanted to. People these days have a great doctrine of Christian liberty, and they just force themselves to wind up doing the things they want to do. I've become a footballer to reach footballers, because I really always did like football. I'm very impressed with people who hate football who become footballers to reach footballers. But we don't have people who hate football who are Christian. That's not possible. No, we don't have people who hate football becoming footballers in order to reach footballers. We have people who love it. And so all kinds of people are saying, well, yes, I'm doing it to reach others. You know, all things to all men, it's garbage. You do all things to reach all men when you do the things you don't want to do in order to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ, where you allow their culture, their lifestyle, their choices in life determine what activities you're going to be engaged in and how you're going to be engaged in them, so that they might be won over to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a slave of other people, to let them set the character of life for you. And he does it, you'll notice verse 23, all for the gospel. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. What does he mean that I may share in its blessings? Well, what does that mean? How does he share in the blessings of the gospel? 30 seconds, turn to the person next to you and answer the question. How does he share in the blessings of the gospel? What are the blessings of the gospel he shares in? Just talk to the person beside you. There's a couple of different kinds of answers that most likely will be rolling around the room at this moment. What does it mean to share in the blessings of the gospel? Well, it could mean seeing people converted. That be right? It could mean he himself is being saved. That's the blessing of the gospel, isn't it? There may be others, but which of those two would be right? Is it talking about being saved, or is it talking about seeing converts? Or both? Well, then he goes on to illustrate it in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I myself should be disqualified. The athlete, the boxer, they have rules for their competition. They only have one prize that all enter into, and that one prize is perishable, a wreath that, in a few months' time, just be rotten, like the bunch of flowers that you win at the Olympics, just of no value whatsoever. So a perishable prize that only one gets, but look at what they do for it. Have you got any friends who have tried to get into the Olympics? The whole of their life is taken over by it, isn't it? Every meal they watch carefully. The amount of sleep they have, the amount of exercise they have, they leave aside their job. One of my friends gave up his work for 2 years in order to train morning and afternoon every day. Took up other athletics, went to the weightlifts, did all over and over again, hour after hour, day after day, week after week, year after year, just to get in. Didn't make the Australian team. 3-4 years of life held on suspension in order to have a chance. Thousands of people doing that. Why? For something that's not worth having. I guarantee I could tell you the names of people who won gold medals at the Olympics that you've never heard of. It just is of no significance. And the boxer, the same. Well, Paul says, I'm like that. I'm like an athlete. And you should be too. Run for the prize, but you run for the prize that's there for eternity. And I box like it. He says, I control my body. Why? Verse 27, lest having preached to others, I myself might be disqualified. Remember those dreadful words of Jesus? Not everything that Jesus said you like. Shouldn't like these words. Chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel is towards the climax of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, about 21-22. He says, many will come to me on the last day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do mighty miracles in your name? And I will say to them, depart from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. And Jesus doesn't say, no, you didn't preach in my name, because they did. Jesus doesn't say, no, you didn't do any of those miracles, because they did. Jesus says, you are evildoers. You have not done the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so you never have been mine, even though you have preached to others. Paul says, I discipline my life, I control my life, I channel all my energies to make sure that having preached to others, I'm not myself disqualified. What is the blessing of the gospel he wishes to share? Salvation. That is the blessing of the gospel he wishes to share. Are you saying, Philip, I can lose my salvation? No, I'm saying you never had it. You're saying, but I preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel doesn't make you saved. That's not going to work. You've got to have Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. But if you have Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, then you will do this most remarkable of things that Paul is speaking about here. Not just preach the gospel, but you will deny yourself, take up the cross and follow Jesus. You will put yourself out for the salvation of other people. You will not live the life you want to live to please yourself, to suit yourself. You will live the life that others need you to live in order that they may be saved. And so the whole section, chapter 10, he then goes on with a blast against idolatry, but he sums it all up at the end in the section that is entitled WWJD. What would Jesus do? Look across to chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that's a big coverall, isn't it? Do all to the glory of God. Give no offence to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but the advantage, not my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. WWJD has been a wonderful invention for people who want to create Jesus any way they want him. You can ask the question at every moment of your life, what would Jesus do? And by and large, most people wouldn't have the faintest clue what Jesus would do. Would he grow a beard? Would he walk around in a dressing gown? Would he have sandals on? Would he have long hair? What would Jesus do? You've got to know Jesus very thoroughly to know what Jesus would do. Can you answer what Jesus would do in every circumstance and situation of life? No, but you can in generality know what he would do. He would do what Paul says right here. Because notice chapter 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul knew what Jesus would do, and so Paul is doing what Jesus would do, because Paul knew that anyone who is a disciple of Jesus must deny himself, take up his cross, and do what Jesus would do. Follow me. What would Jesus do? Jesus would lay down his life for the salvation of others. That's what Jesus would do. If you want to do what Jesus would do, lay down your life for the salvation of others. For that's exactly what Jesus not would do. That's exactly what Jesus did. Don't ask what would Jesus do. Ask what Jesus did. He came into the world to save sinners. That's what he did. He was born to die on the cross. That's what he did. He was made sin who knew no sin in order that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what he did. He died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. That's what Jesus did. And when he talked to his disciples and the crowds, he said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, you must do what I do. Deny myself, for though he was rich in glory, yet he became poor, so that we who are poor might become rich. Deny yourself, take up the cross, because that's where I'm going, to Jerusalem, to be crucified, and come, do what I do. Lay down your life for the salvation of others. So to the Jew I become as a Jew, even though I don't want to be Jewish. And to those outside the law I become as one outside the law, even though I really am under the law of God. And to the weak, I become as weak, even though I'm as strong as an ox. And to those who like soccer, I'll go and watch that wretched, stupid, silly game. Because I don't really like soccer all that much. But don't tell them that. Because if that's what is of interest to those people, I'll go watch soccer. I've been to art galleries. I had conversations about growing camellias. I have listened to people. I don't care what it is. You do whatever you need to do to reach the people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever it may be. So you give, verse 32, no offence. Verse 33, I seek to please everybody in every way. He sounds like a men pleaser there, doesn't he? Like some kind of insincere salesman. But you notice he doesn't do it for the advantage of self, because that would be a man pleaser. I do it for their advantage. What is the advantage he's working for them? That they may be saved. And in that regard, he's just doing what Jesus did, laying down his life for the salvation of others. Do you hear 2 Corinthians 5 here? You know, the love of Christ constrains me, for I know that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and was raised again. You studied it this morning, didn't you? So place your career, place your work, place the use of your time and your hobbies in this framework. Why does the world exist now? So as to give opportunity for people to repent. Why do you exist now as a Christian person? So as to do the good works that God has prepared for you to walk in. And what are the good works that God has prepared for you to walk in? They are the works of eternity. The works that will continue on beyond anything that you have ever done in this world. But yet you do them in this world. So as you do works of ministry of the gospel, be it helping with the music or putting out the chairs or doing the books at the church accounts, or be it the cleaner or be it the Sunday school teacher, be it the preacher at the morning service, or be it the welcomer at the door, be it the person who writes the follow-up letters or the visitor of the sick in the hospital, as you do the work of the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are doing the eternal work, the work for which this world still exists. And the more of you do, the more of it is done. And the more time you have to do it in, the more it is done. And the stronger your economic career is, the less opportunity you have to do any of it. The more you climb the ladder, the less opportunity you have to do any of it. The more you get up the corporate middle management, the more they'll have you flying overseas, interstate, back and forth. You'll have difficulty even getting to church, let alone being a Sunday school teacher, being a church elder, doing anything to help anybody. But the more you're able to set yourself aside, the more you can use your choice that you so brilliantly have because of your education, because of the freedom of this land, because of the money that we have available to us here in Australia, the more you use your choice to spend your life in the service of preaching the gospel to others, the more you deny yourself. You won't get rich doing this. If you are, you're doing it the wrong way, you need to quit. You won't get rich doing it this way. You won't get loved. The newspapers won't love you. At least I've never noticed them love me. You won't get fairly reported by them, that's for sure. Your family won't like you doing it particularly. They'll think you've gone nuts. You won't necessarily have the comforts and securities of your friends or the overseas trips or that lovely car, or there's a whole range of things you won't have that this world thinks is very important to have. But you'll have the rewards of heaven. That's what you'll have. And you'll have the rewards of heaven because you'll have heaven. Because you said that you wanted to be a disciple of Jesus. And so you are now doing what you said you wanted to do. That is, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. It may be that there are no Christians who can finance you. The issue of how much time you spend and where the money is coming from is not the critical issue, is it?
It's that your life is lived for ministry of the gospel, that you choose to frame it that way, to shape it that way, that you choose not to put yourself deeply into the biggest mortgage that is possible to you, so that you don't have to follow the career all the way through, but you choose a more modest home, a more modest home in an area which needs some Christians to live in. And you choose a more modest career, which gives you a bit more freedom of time to spend time reaching your neighbours with the gospel. And if you're any good at being able to teach the Bible, you say, well, why shouldn't I do it full time? You know, we live in such a wealthy age, in such a wealthy place now, that our governments, through a new thing called fee help, will effectively fund you to do 4 years of theological education. Isn't that incredible? It's a loan. It's like the loan that you've already got on the university things. It's just another loan. But it's a loan that's paid off like that loan too, out of your salary, which as a minister never rises that much anyway. So I paid my children's fees all up front. So let it go out into the world without a debt. Not one of them has earned enough money yet to pay back the loans. I should have put them on the loan, shouldn't I? It's that kind of thing we're talking about, but you can actually now go to college without having to save up beforehand. But that is an incredible thing, isn't it? How are you going to spend your 20s? They're the best decade of your life. Maximum health, you'll never be healthier than you are. Maximum good looks, you'll never look better either. Minimum responsibility, maximum adult freedoms. This is the decade. You're going to spend it for yourself, or you're going to spend it for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the choice, really. It's the choice every decade. But why would you want to give God the fag ends of your life when you've got the best ends right now? Those who are given much, of much will be required. Many of our friends, Christian brothers and sisters, would earnestly love to spend their lives with the opportunities of preaching the gospel, of going off to theological college, being trained properly in the Word of God for a career of teaching. They'd love to do that, but they are impoverished in the Sudan. They are in political captivity in China. They do not have the freedoms of speech in Pakistan. They do not have the opportunities to come and be educated because they're Papua New Guineans. We have all this wealth and availability to us, the incredible freedoms of our passports to go anywhere in the world, for Australia threatens no one because most people think it's Austria. With English as our first language, which is the lingua franca of the world, people wanting to learn it in every country. I mean, you don't have to be a tent maker these days, just be an ESL teacher, English as a second language teacher, and you can travel anywhere in the world and preach the gospel free of charge to those people. How are you going to stand on the last day when you're going to give account for how you've used your years here, when God has given you as much as he has given you? May you not stand next door to a Sudanese Christian who could do nothing else but scratch out a living to keep his family alive, to feed his poor children and to save them from diseases as simple as measles. Save them from dying of just dysentery. How do you think your life will stack up standing beside that person who would have dearly liked to have gone to Bible college and who in his poverty preached fearlessly to his neighbours, while we in our wealth and affluence watched our DVDs overlooking the harbour or in the back seat of our BMW?
Get a grip of reality, friends. What matters matter to those who deny themselves, take up the cross and follow Jesus. On the last day, if you're one of the saved, your works will stand, some many, some little. On the last day, if you're one of those people who wouldn't even lay down your life to save anybody else, it's not just that your works won't stand, you won't stand. Because though you talk about Jesus a lot, you would never deny yourself anything. You never took up your cross. You never followed Jesus. Paul says, I discipline myself, I control myself. I'm like a fighter, I'm like an athlete. I put myself out for others all the time because I would hate to stand on that last day and be disqualified, having preached the message of salvation to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for every gift that you give us for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by which we are saved. By the gospel, for the gospel for which you have entrusted us to preach to others. Help us, Father, to so grasp the world and eternity by the perspective of the gospel, that we will live our lives always honouring our King in everything, and so being the slave of other people, putting ourselves out for them, that they may be saved. Take from us, Father, that self-centeredness. Take from us that perception of this world, that materialism, that covetousness that wants to live by sight, not by faith. Help us to so trust your word that you are not slow about your promise, but will bring this world to an end. And that you are only waiting for the opportunities for people to repent. And help us, Father, not only to repent, but to use every chance we have to call others to that repentance as well. And we pray it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.